You're listening to the weekly broadcast of Grace Church, an independent Bible teaching church in Wichita Falls, Texas. Each week, our Sunday morning teaching is presented by one of a team of pastors as we journey together through a book of the Bible, theological study, or life-related topic. Thanks for tuning in. Here's this week's message.
As a junior in high school, I got to experience one of those moments that is culturally defining, an event that alters the trajectory of the world, that shapes and molds the culture in unexpected and unforeseen ways. One of those events that you can't fully appreciate until you look back on years later. The moment was in 2007, and it was during a keynote presentation at an event called Macworld. During the presentation, Steve Jobs, the CEO of Apple, introduced the world to the iPhone. He started out by announcing that Apple was announcing three new products, which would actually all be one. He talked about how they were introducing this widescreen touchscreen iPad. And everyone cheers, even though they don't really understand what a touchscreen iPad means. And then he says, "We're coming up with a revolutionary new phone, a mobile phone." And people scream and cheer because they'd long been waiting for Apple to enter into this mobile phone market. They wanted an Apple BlackBerry. And then he said, "This third product, it is a breakthrough internet communications device." And everyone's like, "I don't get it. What's that?" Which makes sense, because then this was a new category, a new way of interacting with the world, a new way of what we now know of everything. That you have a supercomputer in your pocket. You have a new way of communicating with everyone you know. You have a new way of carrying a phone around with you always. You have social media. You have apps for everything. Life in this little piece of technology. But people didn't understand it yet. And this device, the iPhone, many say ushered in the dawn of what we call the digital age, the age that we are living in now, where everything is digital. And it's a fascinating cultural and sociological phenomenon that those younger than me, those born after me, are what we call digital natives. They were born into this world. It's the water they swim in, the water that they know. And they've never known life apart from this digital age, and it shapes everything about them. And it's hard to imagine what the big deal was in life before. And over the next 4 weeks, we're going to look at an even bigger culturally defining moment, an event that doesn't just shape our world for a generation or two, but an event that has shaped the trajectory of the world for thousands of years and will continue to impact, shape, and mold the world beyond what we can imagine. We're going to look at how the resurrection of Jesus Christ that we celebrated last Sunday morning has ushered in a brand new age, a new way of faith, a new way of interacting with the God of the universe, this new age we call the church age that shapes everything about us in our world. And this church age, it's not just a fad. It's not just here for a moment. It's been going on for 2,000 years of growing and impacting and transforming our world. And you and I and millions of other believers over the previous generations, we are all church age natives. It's the water that we swim in. It's the world we were born into. And it can be easy for us to not realize the significance of what it means. It can be easy to forget how revolutionary, how world-altering, how life-changing the realities of this new way of faith that you and I live in really are. And so over the next 4 weeks, we're going to look at faith in the church age and what is new about this way of faith. And we're going to look at these things. We're going to look at this morning a new way of love, that love isn't new. And yet in the church age, there's something new about it, a new way in which you and I as followers of Jesus are called to love. And the next week, we're going to look at a new way of the Spirit, that the Spirit of God isn't new, but the way the Spirit interacts with us as humanity, and especially with us as believers, is new, and how that can change everything about how we approach life. We're going to look at this new way of community. Again, not a new thing. Community has been there from the very beginning, from the garden. We were created for relationships with God and with other, and yet in the church age, this thing called the church is this new way of interacting. We have a new way of community. And then finally, we'll see how all of these things come together in a new way of life, a new way of living, that following Jesus isn't just something that we do on Sunday mornings. It's something that impacts every aspect of our lives, of who we are and who we're becoming. And so we've been coming out of this series where we've looked at faith forged in the wilderness and how God will use wilderness seasons of our lives to transform us, to move us from things like certainty to humility, from independence to dependence, ultimately from death to life. And so as we begin this morning, we're going to see how that transformation from death to life for us as believers leads us into this new way of love. So I invite you to turn in your copy of Scripture to John chapter 13. It's going to be in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Those are what we call the Gospels. They tell the story of the life of Jesus. And so in John's Gospel, he's recording for us what Jesus did, what he said, how he lived. And he's talking to us about the significance of Jesus' life. And so in John chapter 13, what we're actually going to do to talk about this new way of love is we're going to back up to before the resurrection, to just a few days before when Jesus has gathered his closest disciples, his closest followers. He's gathered them in the upper room on the night he's going to be betrayed. And Judas has just left the room, and then he begins talking to his followers, his committed followers. And it's what we call the upper room discourse, and he's giving them some final instructions, some final guidance on what is coming in the moments and the hours and the days to come, and then things that they'll want to remember later. So in John chapter 13, we're going to pick up in verse 31. And we're going to see how Jesus was preparing his followers what was coming, even if they didn't understand it yet. So John 13, verse 31, and when he, that's Judas, had gone out, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. And if God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while I am with you, and you will seek me. But just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. And a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. And by this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." And so Jesus begins this introduction to these final remarks to his followers by saying, "I'm about to leave you soon, and where I'm going, you can't come." And then he goes after that immediately into this new command. "I'm giving you a new command. My followers, here's something brand new for you. You're to love one another the way that I've loved you, and by this, everyone's going to know that you're my disciples." And so how do Peter and the disciples in that room respond to this earth-shattering, world-changing, paradigm-shifting idea of love one another? Peter goes, "Wait, where are you going?" That love stuff. Okay, that's fine. Jesus, you said you're leaving and we can't come. You've heard that before, but like, Jesus, where are you going and why can't I come with you? They skip right over this command. They breeze right through it. It doesn't even seem to register in the moment. And I think that makes sense. Because maybe you are even in this moment thinking perhaps what Peter and the disciples were thinking. Love one another? Jesus, that's not new. Like you said, it's new, but that's not new. Like we've heard that before. Yeah. So get to the important thing. Why are you leaving? Where are you going? And why can't I come? And if you feel like you've heard it before, I'm sure Peter thought he had heard it before because Jesus himself had taught something very similar to this, recorded in several places in those Gospels. And we're going to see here an example here in Luke where it's not even Jesus, it's not even his followers, it's those who were just familiar with the faith of the day understood this idea of loving one another. In Luke chapter 10, we get this account. Jesus is teaching in the public, and behold, a lawyer stood up and put him, Jesus, to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus said to him, "You've answered correctly. Do this and you will live." So this lawyer, the one who knew the law backwards and forwards, who lived and breathed it, he says, comes to Jesus and he says, "Jesus, what's the secret to life? How do I live forever with you? How do I have everlasting life?" And Jesus, being the brilliant teacher that he is, he doesn't just answer. He turns it back and says, "Well, you're the lawyer. What do you say? What does the law say to you?" And this lawyer, he summarizes the entire law, the entire moral code from Genesis to Deuteronomy in just a few lines. And he says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. And maybe it seems bold to summarize five books into two lines, right? Love God and love others. And yet Jesus says, you're right. You're right. Jesus himself teaches this very thing. Another time that someone comes up and says, Jesus, what's the greatest command? And Jesus says, the greatest command is this, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And so Jesus has already been teaching this love one another thing. It doesn't seem like this is new. And even when this lawyer is talking about what's the law say, he's going all the way back to Deuteronomy 6 for love the Lord your God. He's going all the way back to Leviticus 19 for love your neighbor. Like, those are old commands, not new commands. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount taught the golden rule, do to others as you wish they would do to you. And some of you are like, I didn't even know that was in the Bible. And we're like, yeah, it's Jesus. This isn't new, loving others. And so it makes sense that Peter just skips right over this new command that Jesus gives and goes straight to the pressing issue of the moment. Where are you going and why can't I come? But I don't think Jesus was confused. I don't think Jesus misspoke. I don't think Jesus forgot that the Old Testament taught about loving others and that he himself had taught the very same thing. And so what is new about this command that Jesus would call it new? And we're going to spend the rest of our time this morning looking at that question. We're going to see the who of what is new in this command. We're going to see the how, and then we're going to see the why. And so John 13, verse 34, let's begin with the who. Jesus says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. And so when Jesus is speaking, the only people in that room are his followers, those who have committed their lives to following him. Judas, the one who would betray him, is out of the room. And so Jesus waits until this moment to look at his followers and say, I am speaking directly to you, to those who follow me, to his disciples. This command is specific for them. And then it's specific for who they are to love. You're to love one another. You, my followers, are to love each other. Not just others, not just neighbor, not just those outside the faith, but this new way of faith is to start with love for those sitting around that table who had so many differences, but one thing in common, their commitment to Jesus. Now, this isn't to say that loving God and loving others goes out the window. Of course not. Of course not. But Jesus is ushering in a new way of love, a new way of relating that is specific for his followers. And so, of course, we're still to love God. And of course, we're still to love others out there. And we're to love our neighbor. But Jesus wants to make sure we are also very intentional about loving each other. Because another thing that Jesus is about to usher in is this new way of community. This movement we call the church, this new way of living, and all of this empowered by this new way of the Spirit that will indwell us. And so this community that would become known as the ecclesia, this gathering of called out ones, would what we call the church, would be Christ's body here on earth. Then later Christ would say, you are my body. His followers would say, we are the body of Christ, his physical representation here in this world. And so we, as his body, are to represent him. And so we have to love each other first. Because if we're not loving each other first, there's no way we can go out and love the world around us. The who of this command is new. It's me, and it's you. And the how is also new. Jesus says, just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. So Jesus has been with these followers for around 3 years, these disciples. We think of the word disciples as a follower, but I don't know that we fully grasp what that meant. It didn't just mean that they followed his teachings. It literally meant they followed him around. They were like his apprentices. They lived with him. They traveled with him. They observed him. They learned from him. They did what he did. They saw how he interacted with people. They saw how he responded to situations. They see what he does, and then they begin trying to live their life just the way that he lives it. They witnessed how he had loved, not just those out there, but how he had loved them. These disciples who messed up over and over and over again, they saw the compassion and the grace and the mercy of Jesus. They knew what it would mean to love like he had loved. Later, followers of Jesus would begin writing letters to each other and letters to these ecclesias, these churches, these gatherings of Jesus followers. Paul was one of these followers who would write letters, and he was a church planter. He would go and start churches, and then he would write letters back to them, instructing them on this way of Jesus, this way of life. What does it mean to be this new community? And no one really knew. They were figuring it out, and so he would give them instructions. And all throughout Paul's letters, he gives applications of this command to love one another. Paul says, here's what it looks like in practice. And all throughout his letters, you get examples of these types of things. In Romans, he talks about we're to love one another. It's the command. We're to honor one another. That's an example of what it looks like to love, is to show honor to others. We're to bear with. That means we're going to get along with people that are hard to get along with, right? It doesn't say when you come into this community, everyone's going to be one big happy family. No, you're going to have to bear with one another. There are going to be people who are difficult. Bear with them. That's what it means to love. You're going to have to encourage one another, because people are going to have difficult times. They're going to need encouragement. To build up one another, to build things into them, to mentor them, to encourage them, to strengthen them, to serve them. And what does it mean to serve but to think of them as more important than yourselves? To carry each other's burdens, to know you're not going through this alone. All of these are applications of what it means to love like Jesus loved. Because his followers would have seen him live out that list of one another's. It's how Jesus continues to love you and I through his Spirit. But Jesus wasn't done. As he's giving this command, love in the way that I have loved you, he's about to show his followers the ultimate way of love the very next day. That they had seen all of this way of life of Jesus, but he was about to love in a way that goes beyond all others. Jesus was saying, you've seen how I have loved, you've seen how I have served, you've seen my compassion and my humility and my gentleness and my grace, but what you are about to see is the full picture of my love. Because just hours after this, Jesus would be betrayed by one of his closest friends. He would be beaten and arrested, mocked and spit on, laughed at. He'd be humiliated, nailed to a tree, and left to die. And so he's telling them this ahead of time, that what you are about to witness, my self-giving, self-sacrificial love for you that I'm about to display on the cross tomorrow, that is how you are to love one another. It's the ultimate demonstration of his love. And it's a demonstration of his love because his death on that cross was for his followers. And it was for that mob that arrested him. And it was for those who laughed at him and spit on him. It was for those who tortured him. It was for the criminals hanging on the crosses next to him. It was for everyone who would ever live. It was for you. And it was for me. My son Grayson and I, we love going on bike rides throughout our neighborhood, and sometimes we have to cross a somewhat busy street. And so we have rules about when we're riding our bikes together, that one, that he's always on the outside of the lane of me. Like, he's always closest to the curb when we're riding together. And then when we get to streets that we have to cross and make sure there's no cars coming, he always has to stop. We always have to look both ways, right? We're always doing those things. And I'm always going to go first. Why? Because I love him. He's my son. And as a loving father, I would do anything to protect him. And so if we ever get in a situation where there is a car coming at us that puts us in danger, I would what? Without hesitation, put myself in front of that car if it meant keeping my son safe. And our Heavenly Father, he looks at you and he looks at me and he loves us so much. And he sees this car barreling at us. It's death. It's a death that we brought upon ourselves through what the Bible calls sin. That our disobedience to God, our rebellion against him, Scripture calls sin. And it says the wages of sin, the price to pay for sin is death. And this car called death is barreling at us. And on our own, there's no escaping it. There's no stopping it. It's coming. But God, in his love for us, he sent his son Jesus to throw himself in front of that car that we might live. To give his life in exchange for ours, to pay the price that you and I deserve in order that we might have life. And so Jesus, through his death on that cross, through his resurrection on the third day, he has stopped the power of sin and death in its tracks, and he offers you and I life. And we access that life by simple faith. It's not by having all the answers. It's not by cleaning our act up and becoming a good person on our own. It's not about showing up to church and living a good life. No, it's about faith in Jesus. Trust that what he did on the cross counts for us. And so if you're here this morning, you've never trusted in Jesus, you never placed your faith in him, I would invite you to do that right where you're seated. That you don't have to say a magic prayer. You don't have to have any of the answers. It's a simple in your mind and your heart before the Lord saying, God, I know that I've sinned. I know that I've messed up. But I believe that Jesus died for me. And I believe that he rose from the grave that I might have life. And scripture tells us when we do that, when we place our faith in him, we are a new creation. We are invited into this new way of life, into this new community called the church, and we're sealed with this new way of the Spirit, God's Spirit, indwelling us. And so the how of this new command that Jesus gives, Jesus is saying, is what you're about to see me do, to offer up my life for the sake of another, to throw myself in front of the car, that is how you are to love each other in this new family, this new community that I'm starting. Because this is how Jesus' kingdom works. That he's taught all throughout the scriptures, that Jesus has taught my kingdom. If you want to find your life in my kingdom, you must give it up. You must give it away. If you want the abundant life that I offer, life to the full, it's not about being in control, and it's not about hoarding your own life, and it's not about protecting yourself. It's about being vulnerable and risking and giving your life away for the sake of another. And the world will tell you that's foolish, but I'm telling you that's where you're going to experience real life, by following me in my example, by laying down your life for the sake of another. The how is different. And finally, let's look at the why. Why does Jesus give this new command? Verse 35, he says, by this, by the way that you love each other, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. That by your sacrificial love and care for each other in this new community, the world will know that you are my followers. In this verse, it haunts me. Because Jesus is saying the greatest apologetic for your faith, the greatest witness that you have in the world out there, the way that the world will look and see that you really are one of the followers of Jesus, isn't how right you are or how correct your theology is or how many questions about the Bible you can answer, how many verses you have memorized, what denomination you're a part of, what your stance on a theological topic is, how much money you give, how many deep spiritual insights you have, or even how much faith you have. It's by how you will love each other in this family. And if that sounds extreme, if you're already kind of pushing back in your mind against everything I just said, I get it. Because you're saying, like, all of those things are important, right? It's important to be correct about our theology. It's important to have faith. It's important to know what I believe. It's important to give and to serve in those ways. It's important to be led by the Spirit. Like, of course it is. Of course it is. But if we get the order wrong, if we start with those things but we don't love each other, then we've missed it. I invite you to turn now to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We spent a lot of time over the last few weeks in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 looking at Paul writing this letter to this church in Corinth, giving them examples from the Exodus account. In a few chapters later, he's giving them instructions on what it means to be this gathering of believers, this new community. And he's talking about, in context, he's talking about gifts of the Spirit, how the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, indwells us as believers, and he's enabled us to live out this way of life, and that he's given some gifts to certain people and other gifts to other people, and Paul's explaining how these gifts work together to build up the body. And he's talking about how all these spiritual gifts are working together in this gathering of believers and this new way of the Spirit in this local community. And then he's in the middle of explaining how all of this works, and he's saying, you should desire these spiritual gifts. They're good, and they're for the sake of each other. And then he stops kind of right in the middle of his explanation, and he says, but there's something more important. There's something more fundamental. There's something that has to come first. Because if we start with first focusing on our own gifting and what I can do and how I can produce, and we don't start with love, none of this will matter. If we start with what we do before we start with who we are, the beloved of Jesus Christ and his family, none of what we do will matter. Paul says it this way in 1 Corinthians 13. Verse 1, he says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have all prophetic powers, and I understand all mysteries, and I have all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but not love, I'm nothing. If I give away all that I have, I even deliver up my body to be burned, but I have not love, I gain nothing. Paul is saying, if we focus here on what I do for Jesus before we realize that I'm called to love like Jesus, then it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how much you know. It doesn't matter how much faith you have. You could even move mountains with your faith, but if you're not doing it from a place of love, you're nothing. You could give away all your money, all your resources, all your time, all your energy. You could give them all away, but you're not doing it from a place of love. Paul says you're nothing. And he describes what this love, this way of Jesus type of love looks like. In verse 4, he says love is patient and it's kind. It doesn't envy and it doesn't boast. Love is not arrogant or rude. Love does not insist on its own way. It's not irritable. It's not resentful. It doesn't rejoice at wrongdoing, but it does rejoice with the truth. In this Jesus way of love, it bears all things, and it believes all things, and it hopes all things, and it endures all things. That love never ends. Prophecies, they'll pass away. Tongues, they'll cease. Knowledge, it will pass away. But now faith, hope, and love abide. They remain. But these three, but the greatest of these is love. That Jesus is giving his followers in this moment, he's giving us as his followers a new command. Love. It's new in who it's for. His body, the church. And who it's directed to. Us, towards each other. It's new in the depth and the expression of the sacrifice demonstrated on the cross. This love is a sacrificial, give yourself away type of love. And then he says, this type of love, the world's going to know that you're my followers if you live this type of love out. And so he calls us to follow him, to follow him into this way of life. So how do we live this way? How do we love like Jesus loves? We're going to explore over the next 3 weeks how the Spirit of God that indwells us empowers us to live in a way that we could never live on our own. And we're going to look at how we aren't Jesus. We're to love like him, but we aren't him. We aren't God. And so we can't love the whole world like he did. But through the Spirit's leading and his power, we can love our world. We can love our church. We can love our friends. We can love our spouse. We can love our kids. We can love our community the way that he did. And we'll see how this new way of love is meant to be lived out in this new community, the church. We'll explore how this way of love impacts every aspect of our life. And if you're here this morning and you're familiar with scripture and maybe you've been in church for a while, or maybe you just hear me saying, like, yeah, that sounds great, but all this love talk is just fluff. Maybe you already are thinking about the role of obedience in this, that Jesus has given us a command. And so, like, who cares about the love stuff? We're just to follow. He's given us a command. We are to obey, to be obedient. And there is a tension that we'll discover in love and obedience. Which one comes first? Do I love first, which leads to obedience, or do I obey first, which will lead to love? And I think the answer is yes. I think the answer is yes. They work together. They go hand in hand. But I don't want you to miss this, so if you've tuned me out, come back in. The key to this new way of love this new way of community, this new way of living is not simply try harder. Do more. Be better. This way of loving like Jesus starts and ends with love. Jesus, just moments after John 13, when he's given this command, he says how to do it. He says in John 15, 5, that you're to abide in me, to remain in me, to stay connected into me, because apart from me, you can do nothing. If you try to do things on your own, it might look good. It might seem like love. It might even produce some results. But if apart from me, you can do nothing. It's not lasting. The key to loving like Jesus is remaining with Jesus. And so this fall, what we're going to do, if you stay with us through the course of the year, we've been looking at faith all year. And in the fall, we're going to look at more of what it means to abide, to remain, to stay connected to Jesus. And we're going to explore the letter of 1 John as it talks in detail about this circle of love and obedience and how they go hand in hand. And so join us throughout this year as we continue to explore this theme of faith. But for today, let's come back to this world-changing idea of love. For those sitting in the room at Macworld in 2007, they had no idea the significance of that moment. They had no idea what they were witnessing, the life-changing and world-altering piece of technology that was in front of them would be. They couldn't have foreseen a world in which everyone and everything funneled around, through something that we can carry around in our pockets. They couldn't have guessed the implications. And for followers of Jesus in that room, that night, I don't think they had any idea the significance of what Jesus was saying. I don't think they had any clue how radically Jesus was about to change the world. I don't know that they had an idea or could have fathomed how life-altering and world-altering this paradigm of sacrificial love would be. And I wonder if you and I, church-age natives living thousands of years later, I wonder if we miss it too. I wonder if we are so used to this idea that we miss the significance of what it means and the impact that it can have. Can you imagine with me for a minute if we in this room were to take this command seriously? To love like Jesus loved the people sitting around you and next to you. Imagine if we were a people who were known for our love for each other. Imagine if we were a place where it didn't matter what your background was, where you grew up, what your race was, what language you spoke, what country you came from, how much money you have, or who you voted for, because none of that would change how we loved each other. Imagine if we were a people who first thought about how our decisions would impact others before they impacted ourselves. Imagine if we were a people who came together to meet the needs of our brothers and sisters. Imagine if we were a people so committed to Jesus and so committed to each other that when we had disagreements, when we had clashes of personality, when we had challenging circumstances, we sacrificed our preferences, our comfort, our need to be right or our need to be in control for the benefit of someone else in this room. Imagine if we were a people who forgave those who wronged us. If we were a people who prayed for those who hurt us. Imagine if we loved in such a way that the world out there could say, I don't believe what they believe, but there's something different about how they take care of each other. Like, I don't know about that whole God becoming a man and then dying and coming back to life thing. Like, I don't know about talking to this invisible God and believing that he's, like, personally involved in your life. That seems kind of crazy. Like, I don't know about their way of life. I actually don't even agree with their idea of morality. I don't agree with their idea of right and wrong. But there's something about the way that they treat each other. There's something about the way that they love each other that's different. What if we loved each other in such a way that people who wanted nothing to do with God or religion might become curious about the person of Jesus? Because when we so followed Jesus that we were loving like he was loving, that they couldn't resist exploring more. And if that sounds like fantasy, Jesus says it's not only possible, it should be our reality. That we are so filled up with God's love for us that it spills out into how we love each other. Then it spills out into how we love our broader community. That they would take notice and they would say that those people, I don't know much about them, but they really are followers of Jesus. My favorite part of Steve Jobs' presentation is when he gets around to finally demonstrating this new iPhone for the first time. So he opens it up and he's showing people what it could do. And they put it up on the screens behind him. And he like swipes to open and people are like, what just happened? Did he really just do that? And you can tell like, I'm not even sure that was real. And then he gets to the iPod feature, which everyone knows. Everyone had an iPod at that point. And then he gets to a list of artists on the screen, and there's no buttons. And he's like, I have a list of artists. How do I scroll? And in the room, you're thinking like, yeah, how do you scroll? There's no buttons. It's not a BlackBerry. Like, how do you actually, like, move on this thing? And now for us, we take it for granted. My three-year-old knows how to scroll, right? She's a digital native. But in that room, they didn't know. And so he does this. He just goes, swipe. In the room, I'm not kidding, you can go look it up. The room gasped. They're like, like could not believe what they had just witnessed. Couldn't understand it. They couldn't believe what they just saw, and it changed everything in an instant for them. They got it. They knew something was different now. And I wonder how many times you and I, as followers of Jesus, get to demonstrate something that perhaps even feels so natural to us, sacrificial love. But I wonder how many times we get to demonstrate this overwhelming love of Jesus for the world to see. And I wonder how often someone is looking on and they gasp because they just can't believe it. They can't believe the love that we have for each other. I wonder how many times our small acts of faithful love for each other change everything in an instant for someone looking on.
You've been listening to the weekly broadcast of Grace Church, an independent Bible teaching church in Wichita Falls, Texas. You can join us Sunday mornings for worship at our campus on Stone Lake Drive in Wichita Falls. Stream services live online at gracechurch.com. Or subscribe to our podcast, published on Apple and Spotify. From all of us at Grace Church, thanks for listening. We'll see you next time.